Welcome to this weekly feast, this family reunion, if you will. People have come from near and far, and we look forward to gathering together on God's holy Sabbath feast. We'll be into the fall holy days here pretty quick. That's exciting. It's always an exciting time. You know, in your notes, you can put the scripture 1 Peter 1. Beginning in verse 13, and it's just an exhortation, and even to a certain degree, admonishment that we are to be holy as God is holy. And it's one of the things that God has strongly emphasized and promoted to everyone whom He has worked with from the beginning of man's existence upon this earth, with those whom He has chosen to work with. That they are to be holy as He is holy. The Apostle John was inspired by God to record and support the commandments of God. I'd like you to go to 1 John 5, verse 3. This is maybe a memory scripture to some of you. But it's just uncanny to come across people that are in the world that claim Christianity is their religion and claim the name of Christ, and they'll argue with you, if you have a desire to argue with them, that those commandments have been done away. But in 1 John 5 and verse 3, it just simply says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I think the King James Version says, are not grievous. And modern religions pick and choose scriptures that they want to support their religious beliefs. And so we continue to move forward. We continue to move forward. We continue to move forward in time as we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. The world begs to differ and argue with us. It doesn't like what we believe. The world is that common expression used within the church that identifies the full society of the carnal mind of man. We reflect upon the world. The world's God is Satan, and that can be proven in many, many ways simply from Scripture. The poverty, the illness, the social confusion in the reflection upon the sermonette today, ruled by the God of fear. I know we are to fear God, but that is a godly fear. It's not a satanic fear. It's not a human fear. It's the highest level of respect and reverent consideration that our love for God is we desire to never do anything to encroach or harm the covenant that He has called us into. We would hate to do that. The ministry and our duties and responsibilities are to come before the congregations and be strongly consistent with helping the brethren to recognize God's way of life and the absolute truth. I mean, it's our responsibility. Some of the ministers, without a doubt, they are paid ministers. They are employed by the United Church of God. There's other organizations, administrations, if you will, that have their paid ministers. There are other ministers in the United Church of God that are not paid. As an elder, Guy, Mr. Burke, not paid ministers, but we still have this responsibility of coming and visiting with y'all and helping you to seek the kingdom of God and to be successful in doing this. There's a proper way of life. It's a godly way of life, and it's based on the absolute truth. And I emphasize that and emphasize that every time I try to speak, is that there's not just a truth. There's an absolute truth. There's no variance with it. God tells us that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, He said, God is looking for those to worship Him in such a manner. And then in the beautiful prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17, I love the way that Dr. Ward referred to John 17. He called it the Lord's Prayer for the Elect. If you ever want to watch a great message from Dr. Ward, that's what the title of the message is. John 17, the Lord's Prayer for the Elect. And within that, He makes a comment, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There is an absolute truth that He does not vary from. When you look through the Bible, you will see that the way of God is referred to in just that way. The way of God. The way of truth. Paul was admonished in this in Acts 24, where they were calling him into question about the way that he was worshiping and the way that he was teaching. I'd like you to go to Acts 24. Because there is a way of life and there is a way of death. Paul had been called on the carpet, if you will, to answer for himself and what he was doing. And in verse 14 of Acts 24, he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." He was supporting what was known at that time as the Old Testament, or what we look on today as the Old Testament. Okay, the New Testament had not been canonized yet. It had not been completely written yet. It had not been totally and perfectly put together. And so the scriptures that he's supporting here is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, if you will. And look at verse 22. "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" And then in verse 25, "Now as he reasoned about the righteousness, self and control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away from now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call upon you.'" This righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come is the way of God. It's talking about this incredible sequence of events that are going to occur because God has a masterful plan upon this earth, working with human beings. I got an interesting question to ask you. I see young people in this congregation. I see, should I even look at you, Ed? I see older people. Is that better?
Mature.
Yeah, mature, more mature people. How many of y'all remember the 7 laws of success? All right. Some of y'all don't. All righty, there used to be a booklet out of the Worldwide Church of God called the 7 Laws of Success. So we are desiring so deeply to be successful in this way. Okay, so the title of this message today, the 7 Laws of Success. It's just a reminder for some. I mean, we have some graduates over here from Ambassador College, and we have people that came in well after that. I came in the early 80s. saw that booklet, and I just thought it was pretty amazing of this being put together. Today I wish to welcome you to the Laws of Success. They work. They've been in presence as long as mankind has. And I guess you could say as long as God has been. The laws of success have been present. They're a blessing to us. I see young people here. I see more mature people here. Nod back there. I'd like you to go to Proverbs 6. Here's another memory scripture from as we are engaging in this way of life, we have a very, very strong mindset to work hard at it. We have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, as Paul told the Philippians, that we work on this every day, seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. And God does not like lethargy. Notice Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? How, or when you will arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. God has put it in the ants to do what they do. Here in a little bit, I'll tell you a great ant story. A painful ant story, but it's a great ant story. Okay. The first law of success is to be goal-oriented. That is the first law of success. Have a goal in your life. If you're young, one of the strongest things that us mature people strongly recommend is that you get your education and make sure it's a good, sound education devoted towards a very good idea, good thought, good job. I mean, you don't want to be goal-oriented. You don't want to be, hey, I want to be the best drug dealer in the United States. Okay? That's a goal, isn't it? But you don't want to do that. Okay? Right there, God's going to go, I don't think so. I don't think so. But let's say you want to be in the medical profession and you want to be a nurse. Okay? Or you want to be a physical therapist. I've had the priceless privilege of being a physical therapist for a number of decades. And it's been very, very rewarding to me and also my family. It was a good goal that my wife supported me acquiring from the very, very beginning. In fact, the idea came from her, was for me to become a physical therapist. So I'm very, very deeply appreciative of all of this. As a Christian, our first goal, if you will, you can find it in Matthew 6. And I know it's another memory scripture for you, but let's go ahead and turn over there because it's always good to go into the scriptures and look at these being written in God's holy word. Because in Matthew 6, verse 33, these are from the words of Jesus Christ. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a dual-fold goal, seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, both of them together. The second goal, or the second law of success. How many of y'all were Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? Okay. A few hands went up. There you go. Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Okay? It's one of the most valuable laws that any human being can have in their life. Actually, this law can be summed up in a, like I said, proper education. You have a goal, you want to become a nurse, you want to become a doctor, you want to become a welder, okay? You want to be an auto mechanic? You have to be prepared for it. You have to be educated in this, and you have to work hard at it. Human beings do not have instinct like the ants. They don't have instincts like the monarch butterflies that fly thousands and thousands of miles every year to go down into Central America, all the way starting up in Canada, as I understand. That is instinct that God has placed within them. Human beings do not have instinct. As Christians, our education is and must be the absolute truth of God. I already mentioned that earlier. That is what our education starts off as Christians. Christ admonished Satan that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth, from God's mouth. This is our education. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. This is an admonishment from Paul to the young minister whom he had mentored for years and years. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brethren, this is not an easy life God has called us into. It's one of the reasons why I started reading this as early as I did. This is not an easy life. It's a very, very challenging goal that we are seeking, the kingdom of God. But we need to be educated in what we are doing and why we are going to do it. God is very, very clear that we are going to be challenged. We are going to have trials. And Satan is going to tempt us. But he gives us the education and the power and the strength to endure unto the end. Continuing to read. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is one of the most foundational doctrines that we must understand and not take lightly, that this is the Word of God. This is what we live by. We're going to be tested in this, brethren. We are going to be tested in these doctrines that are within this book. And we are already being tested in it. God wants us to primarily be producers and not just consumers. He wants us to become servants in his house and ultimately in his family and ultimately in the kingdom of God to serve those people that will be in the millennium. It's going to be a tough time in that span of time. Maybe the first 100 years, 200 years, 300 years of humanity coming out of the worst catastrophic war that has ever hit this earth. And we are in the process of being prepared for that, to teach to serve, to give of ourselves to the benefit of these people now and the people that are in the future. True basic education will focus on the consistent eternal principle that there is a cause and an effect. You do this, there's going to be a result, without a doubt. Deuteronomy 30, 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses was reminding the people of Israel actually, right at the beginning of Deuteronomy 30, if you look at verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God has shared these things with us to live by them. Notice verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." There is a cause and effect, brethren. You do this, you're going to do this, or you're going to get this. Okay? This is what's going to go down. Welcome to life. It's just the way it is. Now my aunt's story. Little boy, 4, maybe 5 years old, West Texas. Aunts are big in Texas. This little boy found a red ant bed. I was with my sister and all of her girlfriends. And so this little boy thought he would just kind of be interesting. Started stomping all over these ants. Well, ants that have instinct, you know, defend the hive. Well, all the ants on earth came out of that itty-bitty little hole. And they found Ralph. And I started doing the neutron dance. And screaming and yelling and hollering. In cause and effect, I irritated the ants, and the ants got even. Well, the neighbor lady ran out, saw me out there screaming and going nuclear, pulled down my pants, and started taking the ants off of me. Of course, the prettiest girl in the world was there watching, and I was all embarrassed. And, of course, she was my first love, Glenda Rucker. So, you know, you remember these education moments, don't you? You know? And so I don't know when God looks at someone and says, "Okay, I'm going to eventually call that young man." I don't know if it was then or down the road a ways. But cause and effect, it's a very, very important lesson that we learn when we are being educated about the goals of life. Okay? The third law of success, good health. You got to be in good health to seek your goals. Okay? You know, I'm very, 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 very sad that we live in a country right now that for whatever reason, health in our country has gone south like crazy over these past few decades. I mean, we're seeing things crop up that just did not exist. Even, you know, I might as well just say 50 years ago. About 50 years ago, maybe 5 to 10% of the American population were diabetic. Now it's over 40% of the American population is diabetic. And now we're coming across and we're hearing about these incredible viruses. We're hearing more about the dementias. We're hearing more about Parkinson's, neurological challenges and diseases. I mean, I'm glad we have this incredible technology in our cell phones and in our iPads and our computer systems that it seems like every day, all of a sudden, we'll see 2 or 3 prayer requests come up because somebody somewhere in the world is reaching out and seeking our prayers for their healing. Praise God that we have this and that thousands of people can go before the throne of God and pray for healing for someone that they know or someone they've heard about. We cannot thank God enough for that technology. But making an effort to be of good health within the law of success or the law of good health, obviously sufficient sleep, activity, exercise, fresh air, sunshine, cleanliness, proper elimination, appropriate foods consumed in adequate amounts, all of these support good health. We do our best. We do our best. We read labels. If we're diabetic, we try to stay away from processed sugars. Do our utmost best to do that. We try to avoid the extremes that are capable of impairing the acquisition of good health. And we try to engage in good health when we're young and carry it with us on into our lives. Accidents happen to us, though, don't they? Things come into our lives that we haven't a clue where they came from. It's just the way it is in this day and age. Why is it? Someday we'll know why all these incredible health challenges have come in to humanity at this day and age. Because there is a cause and effect. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, there's just a simple statement made by Paul. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And this is a very, very good principle for us to apply in our lives. Let all things be done decently and in order. He also was talking into the Corinthians in chapter 6. Let's go ahead and go there. Because we desire, nobody desires to be sick. Nobody desires to have a major problem with their health. Nobody openly desires that. If someone desires to be sick and ill and have things go wrong with them, that's the source of a deeper problem. Okay? People in God's church, we just simply do not want to do that, have that idea. And one of the reasons why we try to make every effort to keep ourselves as healthy as we possibly can. 1 Corinthians 6, notice verse 19 and verse 20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We need to avoid and abhor things that are going to cause us very, very serious health problems. One of the things that Paul was addressing in this section of Scripture was in Corinth. It was a very, very common practice to have sexual immorality. Apparently, at one of the temples that was in Corinth, there were as many, I think I heard this in a sermon here just a few days ago, there were as many as 1,000 temple prostitutes. And it was a very, very common practice to go to the temple. And it was considered a part of the worship to get relationships. But it wasn't just female prostitutes. It was male prostitutes as well. And in the 1950s, there were 5 sexually transmittable diseases in the United States of America. Now there's over 30. The United States has surrendered itself of any of the respect for the Judeo-Christian ethics. I'm not saying that the United States was ever a godly nation or a Christian nation, not a true Christian nation, but it knew about the Judeo-Christian ethics of the commandments of God and the decency and the respect that we have for our fellow man. We have surrendered that. We have surrendered that. And now sexual promiscuity is rampant in our country. It's rampant. I was listening to a report here not that long ago, of a young lady in college, and she said in the college where she was attending that it was a natural expectation that if you went out on a date, it was expected that you were going to have sex before that date was over. It was expected. It was just part of the dating process. That was stunning to me, just as an expectation. And this was about 5 years ago that I heard this interview. And so how much worse has it gotten? Well, I'm sure it's gotten worse and worse. The mental attitude devoted to good health. I'd like you to go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, in verse 8. Because we have to have a mindset. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul just reminds the Philippians to let this mind be within you that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come over here to verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We want to have good health as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. At least we want to do our utmost best in having good health. It's one of the things that we should be striving to make a part of our lives. The fourth law of success is drive, to be driven. I'd like you to go to the second chapter of John. To be driven is supported strongly by motivation. Because when we have that, when our mindset is the mind of Christ, Christ was the most motivated person that ever lived. He had the strongest drive of any human being that had ever lived. A word that can be used in addressing drive and motivation is the word zeal, and you're going to see it here in John 2, verse 17. This was during the Passover, and it was actually the first Passover that Christ kept in His ministry. And He goes into the temple, and He knew what He was going to find there. I mean, he was a young man. He had just been baptized. He had just received the ministry that he was supposed to fulfill for 3.5 years. He knew what he was going to find in the temple, the money changers, and how they were improperly using the temple of God. But notice what he says here in verse 17. Of course, let's start off in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out, all of them, out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. The zeal for your house. Zeal is a great energy. It is a great enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. we must have a zeal for our goal of seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. Zechariah 1. Let's go over here to the second to last book of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was never lazy. He never lacked devotion, and He was fully dedicated to the work of God. Look in verse 14 of Zechariah 1. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. This zeal towards Jerusalem and Zion is addressing the church of the one true God. Our commentaries state that when you come across Zion in the Old Testament, it is reflecting upon the church of God in the New Jerusalem that's eventually going to be established upon this earth. Zeal for God's house. Zeal for the way of life. Zeal for the kingdom of God. This brings us to the fifth law of success. It involves the necessity of the ability to address emergencies. Resourcefulness is another word for that. The ability to be resourceful. Because sometimes we have our goal in mind, we're moving, we're being educated, and we're heading down the road of our efforts to be successful in everything that we're putting our hand to, and all of a sudden we hit a road bump. And maybe it's even more of a road bump. It takes us off course. And we suddenly have to do something to adjust our course. My wife and I experienced something very, very similar to this when I finally entered into the University of New Mexico, where I was seeking my degree in physical therapy. And I had applied to get into the school. I felt pretty good I was going to get into the school. And all of a sudden they informed me that, no, we're not going to accept you this year. And we applied for it once a year. This was the first time I applied. Didn't mean to be vain or proud or anything like that or haughty. I just thought I was going to get in on that first effort. And I didn't. And so we had to go another year before I applied again. And my wife and I looked at each other. And we suddenly had to apply this law. We had to suddenly become resourceful. What are we going to do now? Our plan has suddenly been, well, derailed a little bit, if not a lot of bit. And so with her precious help, God's divine intervention, we filled that next year with activities and responsibilities and duties. And I applied the second time and I got in. And so we kept on with our goal then. We kept moving forward. It's the ability to address unforeseen complications. My grandfather gave me a plaque when I was a little boy. And he had made it when he was in college. And I had it for a number of years. And then I gave it to my son that he has hanging in his room. And it says, it is easy enough to be pleasant when life flows along like a song. But the man worthwhile is the man who will smile when everything goes dead wrong. And so, I mean, I could ask for a show of hands again. How many of y'all have been in a situation like that? Boy, you're going along and everything's going real well, and then all of a sudden, pow, you just don't get one flat tire, you get two. Oh, you get out of your car, I can handle this, you know. Are you smiling? Well, Maybe. But you got to realize that these tests that we go through in life, we're challenged, aren't we? We're challenged. I'd like you to go to Daniel 1. The prophet Daniel was addressed numerous times in his life. As you well know, starting off in Daniel, obviously, he and his three friends were quite special. Whoever was in charge of Nebuchadnezzar's court, they saw this. They knew about this. Of course, it was guided by God for Daniel to be there where he was placed. But this is an experience that we'll start in verse 8. They had been told that they had to engage in the foods of Nebuchadnezzar's court. They had to eat the same thing that everybody else ate. And there's no telling what was on there and in there. There's just absolutely no telling all the unclean stuff that was there. But in verse 8, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God was involved in this, without doubt. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better, fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So Daniel was resourceful, but he knew who his God was. He knew who his God was that took care of him. There's another situation that was very, very amazing as well, is when, to be resourceful, we go immediately to the throne of God when all of a sudden we're hit with a hiccup in our lives. Take it before God's throne. He is the great miraculous God who does things for us for help in time of need. He's very, very excellent at it. Let's go to 2 Kings. This is an account from King Hezekiah's rule. 2 Kings 18. This was a situation when the nation of Assyria was coming into Judah and was getting ready to approach Jerusalem and to take it out completely and totally. And the head of the army of the Assyrians was taunting Hezekiah profoundly. 2 Kings 18. In fact, all the entire chapter of 2 Kings 18, Sennacherib invaded Judah, and he boasts that there is no way that the God of Judah or Hezekiah's God was going to be able to defend them. They had gone into these other countries. Sennacherib's taunting him. All these other countries we've gone into, their God did not deliver them from us. So what makes you think? And he says that in verse 33 in 2 Kings verse 18. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva. Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? He's just taunting them. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Now let's go down to verse 14 of chapter 19. Hezekiah became righteously resourceful. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. You see, Hezekiah, he didn't take this personally. He knew who he was insulting. They're insulting you, dear God. They're not insulting me. They're reproaching you. Verse 17, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know. Now I'm going to repeat that. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Let's go down to verse 35 and see what happened. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. Have you ever gotten a letter from the IRS? I have. If you ever get something like that, whether it's true and you have to pay a major bill that suddenly presents itself in your life, or somebody falsely accuses you in a letter, or whatever comes in your way that suddenly disrupts your life, go into your prayer closet. Put it out before God. There's no telling what he'll do when he finds out. That's meant to be a joke. Okay. God already knows, doesn't he? Bring it to me, Ralph. Bring it to me. Because it's miraculous what God can and will do for you when you completely and totally surrender to him. We are called to be strong and of a good courage. The mind of God. Jesus Christ took everything before his Father. He was a physical human being. He had the fullness of the Holy Spirit without a doubt. But he took everything before God. I'd like you to go to Romans 8, because one of the most wonderful things about this incredible chapter of Romans 8, starting in verse 31. I guess I'm emphasizing this one law more than all the others, because, brethren, we're going to have hiccups in our lives. And some of them are more than just hiccups. Some of them are great tragedies. And sometimes we feel like we've been knocked flat on our back. And the only strength we have is to roll over and get up on our hands and knees. Major challenges, major trials. But look in verse 31 of what Paul is telling the Romans. And he's telling us today. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, all the resources of the great, almighty, sovereign ruler of the universe are at our disposal. He says he will not withhold anything from us as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and we desire to obey him and live by his every word. We desire to please him. Brethren, believe it, love it, live it. Some of you young folks, I mean, take the time to go to some of the more mature brethren here that have been in the Church of God for a long time and ask them about miracles that have occurred in their lives. And they are miracles. They are miracles. The sixth law of success is perseverance. Another word for that is stick-to-itiveness. Some of these challenges, some of these goals that you're seeking to engage in, they're long. It took me 6 years to get my physical therapy degree. Actually, I'm lying to you. It's 5 years. Forgive me. It was 5 years. When we were in the middle of it, we just had a tough time believing. Is this ever going to end? Okay? But stick to it. You got a good goal, and you're applying these laws, and you know it's a good goal, whatever that goal may be righteously in your precious life, stick to it. If it's worthwhile to stick to it. During many endeavors in our lives, we may be brought to a point where we're asking ourselves, is this really worth it? Is it really worth it? Well, as someone being called into the way of God, being elected when God gives us his Holy Spirit, yes, there's no higher goal. This is the highest goal that a human being can be given to be entered into. There's no greater opportunity. There's no greater honor. None. None can equal it. There's nothing that can equal this calling in this election. Nothing at all. We must persevere. We must stick with it. Christ could say, you know, he told the disciples in Matthew 16, and you can just put that in your notes, but he told them, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And look at that. That was in the last year of his ministry. And that church began in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. And over all these millennia, this church still exists. It's small, but it still exists. And we are being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Christ could say this because he knew God's will. He knew what God's will was. He has an incredible purpose for us, to to endure into the end and apply all of His resources, all of these incredible things that we have at our disposal, to help us to persevere and to hold fast to it. We must be of the same mindset of Christ. Because look at how incredibly treacherous the last 24 hours of His life, what He went through. He didn't give up and run away. And we can praise Him for that and praise the great God for that. One of the words that you see in the Scriptures about perseverance and stick-to-itiveness is to hold fast. Hold fast. Let's go to Revelation 3. Third chapter of Revelation. These are the letters to the seven churches. Verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. God has a crown waiting for us. We run this race with endurance. We're engaged in the most important endeavor and opportunity that a human being can be summoned to do. We live because the great God and His Son live. We have what we have. This brings us to the seventh law of success. Now, it may seem like that the seventh law of success is very, very similar to the first law of success. The first law of success is to have a goal and to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. But the seventh law of success is literally God Himself. He is the seventh law. He has designed all of this together to put it together. We are to worship the one true God as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. The kingdom of God. One of the great tests that you're going to be, that has always been presented throughout God's work upon this earth, is the seduction that there are more than one church of God, that there's not an absolute true church of God. That seduction is very, very real. We were listening to a sermon on the way here, and the gentleman speaking talked about the counterfeit church. What is a counterfeit? It looks so much like the real church, or the something that is real. You hold up a dollar bill and a counterfeit, they look almost exactly alike. There are so many people today, I mean millions upon millions of people. I'm not sure how many people attend what is known as nominal Christianity or worldly Christianity, where you have the Catholic Church and then the Protestants that came out of that group, and then a number of other churches that have presented themselves in the following years. They claim the name of Jesus Christ, but they do not obey God. And they do not obey Jesus Christ. They do not know the one true God. They do not. And I can prove that. John 6. I got into a very, very interesting discussion with somebody in their home. I'm a home healthcare physical therapist, and this gentleman asked me one day if he could testify to me. And he started telling me that he had the ability to introduce me to Jesus Christ. And he said, well, he phrased it in such a question. Don't you agree? And I said, okay, well, you asked. I said, you asked me, right? And I said, you see that Bible right there? I want you to go to John 6 and read verse 44. No one can come to me unless God the Father, who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. There is no human being that can introduce me to Jesus Christ. I can't do it. And it's very, very interesting. It says no one can come to God the Father except through me, is what Jesus continues to elaborate on later on in this chapter. When God calls us, He is introducing Himself to us. Notice what it says in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God the Father reveals Himself to the person He's calling. Then He introduces His Son to us. No human being can do that. It's impossible. So when you stop and you look at the quote-unquote Christianities of the world, they do not know the one true God. If they knew the one true God, they would keep His commandments. In fact, it's over here in 1 John. Let's go ahead and go to 1 John. Because John, I guess you could possibly say that that John probably knew Jesus Christ better than anybody else. I mean, John documented that he was the one that was loved by Christ. And you can go into a really nice, deep, personal Bible study about that, as to what that means. John had a very, very special calling. But notice in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, starting in verse 1, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Pow. We live because of the great Almighty God. He is the seventh law of success. We must worship Him and His beloved Son and no other. We are the most blessed people that have ever lived upon the face of the earth. Indeed, we are special. But we are special because they have made us special. This is not on our own doing. They have reached out to us because they wanted a church and to develop a group of people to be kings and priests, to become the bride of Christ and to marry Him upon His return, and then start assisting God in bringing many, many, many more children to glory when the plan of God continues to be fulfilled over the millennia and then into the great white throne judgment in the eighth day. It's a magnificent, incredible, miraculous thing that is occurring upon this earth. And the seven laws of success are there to help us to do this. I'd like you to go to John 17 as we conclude. As I mentioned earlier, this is the Lord's Prayer for the elect. John 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Then coming on over, verse 19. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's y'all, brethren. Who will believe. He's going into the future. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me from before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." What a magnificent and great, unbelievably magnificent blessing that we have. And brethren, apply the seven laws of success to see to its fulfillment.